Well, we join with Paul and welcome everybody out, and we're delighted to be here, and we invite each and every one to get your Bibles and follow along as we open the Word of the Lord, and we just hope and trust as we study from the Scriptures that we will be benefited. If you have any questions, anything that is said or practiced or taught, feel free to call to our attention. We'll be happy to discuss with you those questions you have from the Word of the Lord. It's good to see each and every one out, especially those that are visiting. We're glad to have you. Glad that Kathy's able to be out today. And just good for everybody that's able to be out as we come together to worship and magnify the Lord. Our study this morning and tonight is kind of a two-part kind of study, I guess, because this morning we're going to talk about saved by grace. Tonight we're going to talk about being saved by faith. I was reading some controversy about grace and law, or grace and works, grace and faith, but let me point out, it's not grace or faith. It's not grace or law. You know, we just got to pick one or the other. That's not what the Scriptures teach. The Scriptures teach both. That we've got to have grace, absolutely. But we have to have faith. We have to have law, the law of Christ. And we have to have the works of obedience. And so when we talk about being saved by grace, we're talking about God's part in the scheme of redemption. We talk about being saved by faith, that's man's part. Now, that does not mean that somehow in the salvation process that God does, like, you know, He does about 95% and it gets us almost there, and then we do 5% to make it 100%. You know, it's kind of like maybe your kids. You challenge them, there's something that they want, and so you say, well, now you need to save up. Maybe as a teenager, you know, they want to get a car. They want to get a truck. And you say, well, now if you can save up your money for $1,500, you know, we'll help you pay the taxes and we'll help you pay, you know, a little bit on the car and help you out. And so it's mostly the child's responsibility, but parents are going to kind of pitch in and make it 100%. Salvation's not that away. When we talk about God's grace, that is God's part. When we talk about the absolute forgiveness of sins, it is only through the blood of Jesus Christ. It is 100% by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's not 95% the blood of Christ and 5% our faith, and that's what brings salvation. It's not that way. It is the blood of Christ is what brings the forgiveness of our sins, that pays the redemption price for our sin. It is the blood of Christ and only the blood of Christ that actually pays the debt of sin. Well, that doesn't mean that we don't have a part, because salvation is given conditionally. It is only by the blood of Christ. It is only by the grace of God and the mercy of God and salvation that is in Christ, the blood that Jesus said, that will actually pay the debt of sin. But now, in order to obtain this grace, in order to obtain this forgiveness, in order to obtain the benefits of the blood of Christ, that's where man's part comes in, because God gave, and the salvation is a gift, but it's given conditionally. And that's where man's part comes in. So don't confuse the two. Like somehow, you know, well, it's mostly God's grace, and then we sort of supply the rest of it. That's not the way it is. We don't supply anything of it when it comes to the forgiveness of sin. It is wholly, totally, completely by the blood of Jesus Christ that washes away our sins. But in order for us to receive the benefits of the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ, yeah, we have to have faith. We have to have obedience. We have to look to the will of God and respond by faith. And that's man's part. And even in that, God's there to help us in our part of where we come short. So let's just understand the both that we are saved by grace and we're saved by faith. Don't misunderstand and miscomprehend somehow of what we're talking about. All right, first off, as we talk about being saved by grace, let's define the term grace. Mr. Strong, he says, graciousness as something that's gratifying. Of man or act, that is, abstract or concrete, literal, figurative, or spiritual, especially the divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in the life, including gratitude, acceptable, benefit, favor, gift, grace, or gracious, joy, liberality, pleasure, thankworthy is how Mr. Strong defines the term grace. Mr. Thayer, he says, goodwill, loving kindness, favor. That's kind of the fundamental flavor of grace, is favor. Sometimes we say unmerited favor. It's true that we don't merit, but that's not really in the definition, because certainly we don't merit the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. Of the merciful kindness by which God, exerting His holy influence upon souls, turns them to Christ, keeps, strengthens, increases them in Christian faith, knowledge, affection, and kindles them to the exercise of the Christian virtue. So, this is the flavor of the term grace, God's kindness and benevolence, His favor bestowed upon us. The Bible affirms that we are saved by grace. It is affirmed many times in the Scriptures. Let's notice. In Acts chapter 15, where they come to discuss the question about, do you have to be circumcised to be saved? Peter speaks up and refers to what happens to at the house of Cornelius. And he says there in verse 11, but we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. And so Peter says and affirms that just as the Gentiles, we as the Jews, we're all saved by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then notice there in Romans chapter 3, in Romans the third chapter there in verse 24, it says, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Redemption is a term that means to be bought back. It's like if you're short of funds and you go to the pawn shop and you put maybe your laptop, and they say, okay, we'll lend you $250 on your laptop, and you have so many days to redeem your laptop. And if you don't, then they keep it and sell it and recover their funds. But redemption is redeeming, buying back. We are bought back by the blood of Jesus Christ. In the book of Romans chapter 4 and verse 4, it says, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. If somehow we could work perfectly and do everything right, we would have a reward in heaven, not by grace, but by debt. God would owe us a home in heaven. Why? Well, because we've just lived exactly right all the time, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, year in and year out. We've never done anything wrong, and therefore we deserve a home in heaven. But who could say, well, I've never done anything wrong? Nobody can, except Jesus. And that's why He was able to sacrifice Himself. In the book of Ephesians chapter 1, Paul says in verse 7, in whom, that is in Christ, in whom we have redemption through His blood. You see, it's the blood of Christ that redeems us, that buys us back from the condemnation and the debt of sin over our heads. He says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. So it is God's grace and this blood that brings about this redemption for us. Notice there in Ephesians chapter 2, in verses 1, 2, and 3, it says, and you, hath He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin, where in time past you walk according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh, and the children of disobedience. Paul says, now look at you Gentiles out here just walking in disobedience. And you're just living like the devil, acting like the devil, thinking like the devil. Then in verse 3 he says, among whom also we had our manner of life in times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. Paul said, we Jews, we weren't any better. Well, we lived like the devil, we thought like the devil, we acted like the devil, we followed our own desires and flesh, and we all stand condemned. That is the plight of humanity. And then verse 4 begins with a word of contrast. But what? But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He hath loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. and hath raised us up together, and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. What is the gift of God? God's grace and the gift of salvation, our redemption, to be rescued from sin. It is the gift of God. So, it's 100% by the blood of Christ that our sins can be forgiven. In the book of Titus, in Titus chapter 3, notice there in verse 7, Titus chapter 3 and in verse 7, it says that being justified by His grace. Justified is a term that means to be made just. Just as if you had never sinned. How is it that we can be justified or made as if we've never sinned? Well, because we're forgiven. And therefore we stand clean. He says we are made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And then back up to chapter 2 and verse 11. It says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. So God's grace is manifest to everybody. It's open to everybody. And in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9, affirming the same fact, it says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He by the grace of God should taste death for every man. So we learn that Jesus died for everybody. He tasted death for all of us. And it is by His blood that we find forgiveness, we find redemption, we find forgiveness, that our sins can be taken away. And that the debt of sin can be paid by the blood of Jesus Christ. So we are saved by grace. But let me point out something about this grace. It is costly grace. It did not come cheap. It did not come easy. It did not come without a price to be paid. In order for God to show favor upon humanity, to offer redemption, and God maintain His justice in the moral universe, the debt had to be paid. That's why in the various religions that offer and talk about salvation without the blood of Jesus Christ, they are absolutely wrong. There's no justice in the moral universe. That if God can just arbitrarily forgive and just wipe away sins and say, we'll just brush it away like you would brush away dandruff. There is no justice in the universe that we live in. But God maintained His justice in the universe that we lived in because He is still going to require, and there is still a day of accountability to come, but God could grant forgiveness and maintain His justice and integrity in the world. Why? Because of costly grace. Is that we have a substitution. That Jesus died in our stead in order that we could be forgiven. In the book of Matthew chapter 26 there. Matthew chapter 26, beginning in verse 26. It says, then cometh Jesus with them unto the place called Gethsemane. And saith unto the disciples, set ye here, while I go and pray yonder. And He took with Him Peter and two of the two sons of Zebedee, that would be James and John, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. I mean, this is weighing upon the Lord Jesus, what He is facing. Then saith He unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And went a little farther and fell on his face, and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless not as I will, but as Thy will. He's praying, God, if there's some way that this cup of suffering that He's going to have to drink, of going to the cross, if it's possible, some way, somehow, let it pass from me. But not as I will, but as You will. And he cometh to the disciples and findeth them asleep and saith to Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And he went again, and the second time, and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass from me, except I drink it, Thy will be done. He came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. And he cometh to his disciples and saith unto them, sleep on now, take your rest. Behold, the eyes and hands of the Son of Man is betrayed in the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray us. So they didn't get seven. The Lord prayed three times. Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And you know, there was no alternate plan. There was no alternate plan to say, well, you know, this is getting kind of out of hand. This is looking pretty painful now that we look at it eyeball to eyeball. You know, sometimes we look at things and we think, well, you know, we're going to go ahead and do it. But then we get face to face with it and it looks a lot more gruesome than what it is. And then maybe we have reservations to say, well, no, I'm not going to do it. Well, the Lord here, He's praying that somehow, Father, if it be possible, if this could pass away, that we could go to an alternate plan, that would be great. But there was no alternate plan. There was no plan B. There was no alternate plan up God's sleeve. Say, okay, yeah, I see this is going to be pretty rough. You know, I'm thinking about it now. I see how these people are pretty violent and they've got some pretty strong feelings here and they're not going to treat you too kindly. And so let's go to an alternate plan. Let's do something different. There was no other plan. It had to be that Christ would go to the cross. That he would be beaten, as you see from the imagery there, and then to be nailed to a cross, and then to hang up on that cross. Let's drop on down in the text. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 51. And behold, one of them, which was with Jesus, stretched out his hand, and drew a sword, and struck the servant of the high priest, and smote off his ear. Probably you would think, as you would swipe this away, maybe he ducked and just got the ear instead of the neck. So his ear's off. Other accounts talk about how Jesus heals that. But verse 52 says, then said Jesus unto him, put again thy sword into its place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scripture be fulfilled that it thus must be? He could have called more than 12 legions of angels. The Roman legion was approximately 6,000 soldiers. He could have called 12 legions of angels. 12 times 6,000, 72,000 angels. He said, don't you know that I could call more than 72,000 angels? Now, what's the point there? The point there is that he could have stopped it. You know, some things get going, and it's like, well, now there's no stopping it. You've got to go through it. And there's no way to turn it around. There's no way that you're going to change the course of events. It's like some of these daredevils and stunts they do. You know, that they've got to a certain point that they can abort the stunt that they're fixing to pull, but then after that, there's no stopping. And it wasn't that the Lord, as they began to seize him and lay hold upon him, and even when they nailed him to the cross, to say, well, you know, it's done, it's out of my hands now. We can't stop it now. He still could have stopped it. It wasn't nails. It wasn't those iron nails that held Jesus to the cross, ladies and gentlemen. I mean, an angel could have come along and boop, just popped them out. He could have been let down. He could have just been levitated right off there and the nails just taken away. I mean, just like that. He says, I could call more than 12 legions of angels. It wasn't because here you have these 30 or 40 people in this mob that's come to arrest him that somehow that the disciples, they couldn't overpower them. One angel could have done it. 72,000 angels would have been an overkill of stopping these little ragtag band of men that come to arrest Jesus. You see, it was costly grace of what Jesus would go through before he was nailed to the cross and then being nailed to the cross and all that he suffered. Ladies and gentlemen, it was costly. It was costly grace. of what Jesus suffered. Let's read a little bit about some of his suffering. In Matthew chapter 27, in verse 26, it says, and this is after Pilate having this big long discussion with the people, and says, well, you know, I don't find anything wrong, and they just keep clamoring, and he says, well, okay, we'll let one criminal go. Do you want Barabbas, or do you want Jesus? And they clamor for Barabbas, who was a troublemaking murderer, common thief, thug, criminal. They clamor for him instead of Jesus. So he's released. So then released he Barabbas unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, they go into all the details about scourging. It was just understood. It was worse than a horse whipping. It's worse than a caning that they do over in Singapore. They just beat you on your back. The Romans weren't limited. In the Old Testament, if you received stripes, you could only get 40. So, lest the Jews would, when anybody was striped, that's why you read about three times received I 40 stripes, save one. They would stop at 39 because they certainly didn't want to violate the law by accidentally giving 41. So they only gave 39 just to be sure in case they miscounted there. But the Romans, there was some sort of limitation upon them how many stripes they could beat you with. They could do 42. They could do 50. They generally stop before they would kill you, but they give you a pretty good thrashing. And the soldiers of the governor, and keep in mind now, as he's being beaten, he could have called angels. Father, send some angels quickly. Bam, they'd have been there, been released. But he didn't. That's amazing. That is meekness. That's power under control. When you have power to do something, and you don't exercise that power, that is tremendous strength under control. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall, gathered him into the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him, put on him a scarlet robe, which was the color of royalty. When they had planted a crown of thorns, you know how thorns are pretty sharp. There's all kinds of thorns out there, but they are always sharp. They put it upon his head as if it was a regal crown, and a reed in his right hand as if it was some sort of scepter. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. Oh, they're making fun. They're making light of Jesus. Costly grace. It was for us that he's doing this. Verse 30, and they spit upon him. They're spitting on him. And they took the reed and smote him on his head. I mean, here you have such arrogant, puffed up people who think they're big and tough, and Jesus could have just annihilated them right then. And he could have switched places instantly. But he didn't. That's the amazing thing. He is suffering all this. And after they had mocked him, they took the robe from off him. And remember, if you got kind of bloody wounds. You ever get a cut or a scrape and maybe you're working and your clothes stick to it and then you try to get that off where, your piece of cloth, your shirt, whatever blouse is sticking to it and you're carefully just sort of kind of slowly trying to pick that thing loose away from that where the blood's dried. You think they say, well, let's be gentle with him, fellas. I mean, you know, that scarlet robe might be kind of stuck there. But no, they just yank it off there. Now, why is Jesus suffering all this? Well, it's for us. It's costly grace. It says there, they take off the robe from him, put on his own raiment on him, and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. Now generally, people suggest that maybe Christ now is too weak to carry his cross. In the image here, he's carrying it. But after a long night and all the duress and the scourge and all that, maybe he falls down, I don't know, and then somebody else has to finish carrying it. They want you to carry your own cross. It's kind of like children being punished, you know. You go get the switch, you know, you go get the paddle, you go get the belt, and there they're bringing the instrument of punishment back to receive it, and children don't like that. But it helps impress upon them that misbehavior is, it's kind of costly. And a lot easier just to behave and do what's right. And so here they bear the Simon of Cyrene to bear the cross, verse 33. And when they were coming to the place called Golgotha, that is to say, the place of the skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. The sour wine, mingled with gall. This gall, probably some sort of opium compound, some sort of drug. Painkillers, the various drugs are very bitter to the taste. Now, why are they giving this soured wine mingled with gall? It was a painkiller. You say, oh, well, maybe they're a little bit merciful. No, there's no mercy at all. The reason they would give these painkillers because they didn't want somebody being nailed to the cross and just sort of go into shock and die real quick. They want it to be kind of a slow, torturous type of death. And the Romans had thought this thing through. They had studied this thing of a slow, torturous death. Executions that happen today generally happen very fast. Electric chair. Bam! That electric hits you and you die just pretty quick. Firing squad. You know, bam! The bullet hits you and you die pretty quick. A hanging, the trap door falls down, the neck snaps, and you die pretty quick. The guillotine, you chop the head off, and you die pretty quick. Now they have the lethal injection, where it's put you to sleep, and you won't even know. You go off to sleep, then they give you the medicine to cause your heart to stop. It's almost pain-free, painless type of death. But that wasn't an execution that they had in the first century. It was intended to make and to impress upon people that if you rebel against Rome, this is what crime pays. And it was to make a spectacle of the person. It was to denigrate the person. It was a shameful way to die. It was a very painful, it was a horrible way to die. The pain was excruciating, and Jesus is suffering this death. Why? In order that God could forgive and maintain His justice and allow us to be forgiven of our sins. It is a costly grace. And so there they crucified Him, parting His garment. Doesn't talk about nailing the nails, but they nailed nails through His hands. Nailed nails through His feet. They're casting lots that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture they did cast lots. And the suggestion is that people that were crucified naked. That would add to the shame. As you see in the image, you've got loincloths there. But some suggest, maybe, that they were crucified stark naked, and that would add to the shame and the disgrace that was being heaped upon those that are being punished. It was capital punishment being carried out. And Jesus was suffering this. And why? Well, it's the manifestation of God's grace in order that we could be forgiven. There was no other plan. If man was going to be forgiven, divine justice had to be satisfied, and so Jesus died in our stead to pay the debt of sin, even though He could have stopped it at any moment of time. He did not. He went all the way through until His life. His blood was poured forth, and He ultimately died there on the cross. And in verse 50 it says, Jesus, when He had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. He died on the cross. He gave His blood. A lot of people give blood today. They don't give a pint. They give a unit here, give a unit there. Give white blood cells. But not Jesus. He didn't just give just a pint where they take a very fine, sharp needle and carefully insert it into the vein and just give one unit of blood. No, when it talks about shedding his blood, it was to the point of dying. He died a very horrendous, horrible death. Why? Because it was the only way that you and I could be forgiven of our sins, to be forgiven of our transgressions. And without the sacrifice, and without God doing this for us, nobody could be saved. We could try to be as nice as we want to. We could make as many sacrifices as we want to. We could study the Bible as much as we want to. We could give as many times as we could. We could give everything that we have. We could do all kinds of things. But we could never be forgiven without the blood of Jesus Christ. It is 100% by the blood that forgives our sins. There's no other way that forgiveness is procured than by the blood of Jesus Christ. But that blood that was shed, the life that was given, can only be received if we accept the grace. And that is upon the condition of faith. An obedient faith. And that's what we'll be talking about tonight. How we're saved by faith. That's where our part comes in. That we've got to respond to this offer of grace. This costly grace of Jesus dying on the cross. We've got to respond. And we're not talking about just some mere mental assent. That, oh, yeah, well, that's nice. I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross. And then we sit around like a bump on the law. That's not faith. That's not saving faith that is described in the Scriptures. It is when we respond by hearing the gospel, believing with all our heart, repenting, turning to God, confessing, being immersed for forgiveness, coming out of that watery grave, and then to grow and be faithful and to be committed to the Lord. That's what God's looking for, is men and women who will step out by faith and say, yeah, this is it. And I'm going to do it. And I'm going to be a follower of the Lord Savior Jesus Christ. If you're here and you're not a Christian, you'd like to become one, you can do it by obeying the plan of salvation. If you've been unfaithful as a Christian, come back for the repentance and prayer. We're going to sing this song to your encouragement. If any way, anyhow, we can assist or help, let us know. Why together as we stand and as we sing.